Welcome to our Bible study on Psalm 1. As always, I am assuming that you have read the passage, that you have your Bible open before you, and that you understand our translations may not agree. I also want to invite you to our in-person Bible study held on Wednesdays from 5:15 until 6 p.m. in the Fellowship Hall of the church. Because it has been a couple of years since I offered a class on the Book of Psalms, I will offer a few introductory comments before we begin our specific study on Psalm 1. The Book of Psalms, as we have it, was not written from beginning to end in its present order, and it is not intended to be a historical book narrating details about the life of a particular person or event, although certainly Psalm 137 and Psalm 51 are about actual historical events. Instead, the Book of Psalms should be seen more as we see our hymnal. In general, most scholars agree that David did not write all of the Psalms attributed to him, and suggest that the superscriptions of the Psalms should not be taken with historical seriousness. Instead, they should be seen as a guide to help understand a particular psalm. For example, the formula, "a psalm of David," does not necessarily mean that David wrote it, but should be seen as a psalm for David or for the king, perhaps within a liturgical or worshiping setting. In its present form, the Book of Psalms is organized into five smaller books: Psalms 1 through 41, Psalms 42 through 72, Psalm 73 through 89, Psalm 90 through 106, and Psalms 107 through 150, with each book ending in a doxology, and the whole book culminating in a collection of doxologies in Psalms 145 through 150. This arrangement was likely intended to be a counterpoint to the five books of Moses that constitute the Torah, what we know as the first five books of the Old Testament. The word psalm means hymn, but not all the psalms are exuberant praise songs. Some scholars divide the psalms into different categories, such as hymns, communal lament, individual lament, and individual songs of thanksgiving. Each category has a subcategory. A hymn might be a summons to praise, such as Psalm 117, verse 1, "Praise the Lord, all you nations," or a reason to praise, such as Psalm 117, verse 2, "For great is his steadfast love toward us." A communal lament might be a description of a disaster, such as Psalm 74, verse 4, "Your foes have roared within your holy place." Or a doxology, such as Psalm 74, verse 13, "You divided the sea by your might." Or a series of petitions, such as Psalm 74, verse 22, "Rise up, O God, plead your cause." An individual lament, which is the most frequent form, might be a complaint, such as Psalm 13:1, "How long, O Lord?" Or a petition, such as Psalm 13, verse 3a, "Consider and answer me, O Lord." Or a reason why God should intervene, such as Psalm 13, verse 3b, "Where I will sleep the sleep of death." Or a glad resolution, such as Psalm 13, verse 5, "But I trusted in your steadfast love." And the last category, individual song of thanksgiving, might be an affirmation of God's decisive intervention, such as Psalm 30, verse 11, "You have turned my mourning into dancing." Or a promise of praise and thanks to God, such as Psalm 30, verse 12, "So that my soul may praise you." The book of Psalms obviously begins with Psalm 1, and Psalm 1 begins with a beatitude, that is, a blessing. And the very first word of the very first verse in the very first psalm, and therefore in the whole book of Psalms, begins with the Hebrew word asir, which means blessed or happy. The rest of verse 1 describes the blessed person over against that wicked sinner scoffer person. This has the effect of profiling two different types of people, the righteous and the wicked, a pattern frequently found in the Old Testament. The effect of defining the happy person initially in negative terms is to sharpen the contrast between what will in verse 6 be called the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked. In verse 6, the word way is used twice, and along with how the word way is used here in verse 1 in the way of the sinners, suggests that this psalm in all the psalms will offer a choice of ways that are described by the first and last words of Psalm 1. That choice will either make us happy or will lead us to perish. This is reinforced poetically by the fact that the happy, blessed Hebrew word, remember, asir, begins with the very first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the Hebrew word for perish is tubid, which begins with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So that Psalm 1 is an all-embracing presentation of what it means to be blessed or happy. As we continue to look at verse 1, we see that the parallelism is not precisely synonymous. The general term wicked is followed by a more specific term, sinner, suggesting those who miss the mark or choose the wrong way. The most specific term is scoffers, which are people who are arrogantly unwilling to accept instruction. In verse 2, we see a positive portrayal of happy, blessed persons. While most translations regularly translate the Hebrew word Torah as law, this translation can be misleading. Too many times, interpreters have understood the law in verse 2 to mean a rigid legalism and is dismissed as being simplistic or naive. But the word Torah more fully means instruction. In contrast to scoffers who arrogantly refuse all instruction, happy and blessed persons delight in God's instruction, having it always before them. The difference allows for a posture of constant openness to God's instructions, as opposed to a closed-minded legalism. And this openness to God's instruction is not seen as a burden, but as a delight. Verses 3 through 4 lie at the center of the psalm, and each contains a simile. For example, in verse 3, persons who are open to God's instruction are like trees planted by streams of water. They are never without a resource to sustain their lives, namely, God's life-giving instruction. By the way, this identical image also appears in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 8, which specifically mentions the tree's roots. It is deep-rootedness that allows the tree to withstand drought and always bear fruit. In other words, to be open to God's teaching is to trust God, and those who do so always have a resource to sustain their lives. Care should be given to not interpret prosper too narrowly, that is, in terms of wealth. To prosper should be understood as an affirmation that those who trust in God have a resource for sustaining their lives under any circumstances. Think, perhaps, in terms of Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. I have learned to be content in all circumstances. In other words, It's so not so much about a reward as it is about being connected to the source of life. In verse 4, we see the wicked compared to chaff that the wind blows away, while the heavier fruit of the grain falls back to the threshing floor. The wicked have no stability, no rootedness, no place to stand, and is represented by the relatively brief space it gets in this second simile. The simile of the tree gets 3 poetic lines. The simile of the chaff only gets 1. At verse 5, we see the instability and uselessness of the chaff in verse 4, preparing us for the description of the wicked in verse 5. The Hebrew word used here for stand, kum, is different from the one used in verse 1, amad, but the effect is to communicate that the wicked have no foundation, no connection with the source of life. We see that the same characters are involved from verse 1, the wicked and sinners, in contrast to the righteous. In verse 6, for the first time in this psalm, the Lord is the subject of the verb. The Lord knows, which in other contexts suggests a relation that is extremely intimate. The happy or righteous are those who are constantly open to God's teaching, and so are always connected to God, who is the source of life. On the other hand, the wicked are those who refuse to attend God's teaching, and so cut themselves off the source of life. The fact that they perish is not so much a punishment as a consequence of their own choice to not be related to God. Wickedness throughout the Psalms is fundamentally to be self-centered rather than God-centered, to be self-instructed rather than open to God's instruction. In conclusion, by offering the sharpest contrast possible between the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, Psalm 1 prepares us to hear the rest of the Psalms. These two ways and their results will be in view again and again, and the reader will be encouraged to choose the way of openness to God's instruction, the way that leads to happiness and life. This concludes our study. Thank you for listening. Take care, and God bless.